Luke chapter number 7. I feel led of the Lord to preach today on something that I, years ago, I was about 25 years old. So this has been about 23, 24 years ago. And I was preaching in Alexandria, Louisiana for a friend of mine at Airline Road Baptist Church, not far from you know, the area down there with, the, you know, the Air Force base is there, and you're, of course, you're not far from Fort Polk and Sleesville, if you ever had to live there, but Leesville, Louisiana. And so I was down there preaching for him, and it was supposed to be a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night youth revival. That's what was the intent was. And the revival took off, and I ended up preaching the next full week and the next full week. Now, the problem was, I was such a new preacher, I didn't have but 5 sermons. And by the time I preached Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I knew I was in trouble because he said, we're going to extend it for another week. I mean, that means Monday night, I'm all done. So, like, I'm down there in a motel, and I mean, God, we had over 140 people saved in that revival meeting, and it was just a great meeting. And I was just a young preacher, and I was excited, and I mean, if you think I'm loud, and if you think I talk fast now, you should have heard me 25 years ago. And so I was down there preaching, and what happened was a unique circumstance. On Friday night, a young man walked to the front and got saved. This young man walked down and got saved, and I did not realize this, but he was a very influential young man in his high school. And so he was the president of the state of Louisiana's 4-H clubs. And so I did 4-H because whenever I was growing up, our 4-H clubs, you got to shoot shotguns, shoot skeet, and shoot .22 and shoot air rifles. And we showed hogs and pigs. I grew up on a farm. I mean, I was so country, we didn't have a stop sign in front of our church. We had a whoa sign in front of our church. And so I grew up way out in the country. And so I knew 4-H. And he said, hey, Pastor Mark, he said, the National 4-H Convention is being held in Baton Rouge. That's where the National 4-H Convention is held. And he said, I am in charge of bringing a motivational speaker, and the person we had to come every morning and speak for 20 minutes just canceled. Would you come and motivationally speak to about 7,000 teenagers every morning? I said, absolutely. So he hooked me up with the right people. They talked to me. They said, now look, are you equipped to do this? And I said, I don't know. I said, I'm in the infantry. And they're like, exactly. You're not very smart. So that means your ASVAB score had to be below a 40. And so I was like, no. So later on, I did make it into the officer corps. So it had to be above a 40. But anyway, I said, I am red, green, colorblind. They said, that doesn't matter. But they said, will you speak? And I said, no, I'm going to tell them about Jesus every morning. And so while I'm preaching revival at night, we're driving down to Baton Rouge from Alexandria. And I'm preaching every morning to thousands of young people. I had hundreds come to Christ. You say, how did you lead with all of that? How did you lead all of them to the Lord? I didn't. You can't individually. So this is how hard I made it. I said, so I would speak and I'd say, so if you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior today, I want you to stand up. So I made them stand up in front of all their peers. I said, now I want you to pray out loud. And they would pray. I mean, literally, we had hundreds of young people saved. So this amazing revival is going on. This young man gets saved on Friday night. His mom, literally into drugs, alcohol, no job, prostitute, like the wildest woman in the county. Most of the time, he lived at home alone because she would be out all weekend. She'd be just gone. She would leave, get high, do drugs. She'd been in jail. She'd done prison time. And this young man started praying for his mama, had the whole church praying for his mama. And I'll never forget, on the last night of the meeting, the very last night, there's this big stir. And I'm like, what's going on, preacher? Everybody's so worked up. His mama came in. And she walked in. And that night, I told you all that to say this. I preached this sermon. And she walked the aisle and accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And I mean, literally, It was just one of the greatest nights that we've ever had. And so I want to share this with you tonight, or this morning. Look in Luke chapter number 7, if you found your passage. Look at verse number 11. Can you stand with me if you're able to, if you'll stand for just a moment? Now, you guys know that I'm used to preaching at multiple churches, at multiple locations on Sunday morning. So I preach here, I drive over here and preach, and I do all that. I'm only preaching one place, and so y'all better buckle down because we might be here till noon. Glory to God. No, I'm kidding. We won't be here that long. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, that's just simply the casket or the device they were carrying him on. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Father, I pray you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless the receiving of your word. And God, I pray with the busyness of this time, with the distractions of this world, with things going on in our hearts, that God, you would calm us for the next few minutes. And God, we would truly see what you are capable of doing in a life that will surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I remember that night. I know how people are when they come to church. Everybody has a church program. So if you've been to church, you know how it works. They get up and they sing a little bit, and then they introduce the preacher, and then the preacher gets up. And a lot of times, that's when people put their mask on. That's when people build up their wall. That's when people build up their resistance. So that night, I'll never forget, Brother John, they were singing, and I didn't even wait for an introduction. I'd been preaching there for so many nights. I just got up in the middle of a song and started preaching this sermon that night. And I got up and I said, "Open your Bibles," you know, to Luke. And back then, my voice was much higher, and I was like, "Open your Bibles." And man, I got up to preach that night, and I'll never forget just the emotional impact of the service that began from word number one. And here was the sermon that I preached. What if the book of Luke was a testimony service? Now, I'm going to confess to you, if you hear me preach very many times, right now I've been preaching through the book of Luke for about the last year and a half. We preach expositionally, and I've been going through the book of Luke, so I've got a lot of Luke in me right now. But I preached that night, what if the book of Luke was a testimony service? Have you ever been in those services where maybe at the end of revival, or maybe at the end of a service, they say, "Would anybody like to say a word for the Lord?" And somebody would raise their hand up and maybe give a word for the Lord. Well, can you imagine with me if this book was a testimony service, if it was a church service, what would that look like? Now, see, Luke is a good place for us to go to this morning, because did you know that the book of Luke talks more about sinners being converted than any other book in the Bible? There's no book in the Bible that talks more about sinners coming to Christ than the book of Luke. I mean, you've got broken people meeting a blessed Savior who gives them a better life. And I'm so glad that Jesus can change your circumstances. And by the way, you don't just come to Jesus if you're broken. You come to Jesus if you want to have life, because you do not have life without Jesus. And in the very first story, we see him giving life. In fact, maybe that's why Luke starts out in Luke chapter number 2, where he begins this, when he makes this simple statement, and he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Can I tell you that I am glad that God sent a Savior, not a humanitarian. And I know you're close to the flagpole, but I'm glad he didn't send a politician. Can I have an amen right there? We have seen what politics can do, and it ain't good. And you say, "Well, what are you saying?" I'm glad that he didn't send an engineer. He didn't send he didn't send a preacher. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a priest, but he sent our propitiation. He sent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who could be a substitute for our sins. And so I think about how the book of Luke could be some sinners testifying. I remember when I got saved, my daddy used to say this all the time. He said, "The Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit wrought it, the book taught it, the devil fought it," and then my dad, you'd have to know him, he'd go, "Whoa, and I got it." So I want to give you some testimonies from the book of Luke. Number one, let's look at this story we just talked about. Can you imagine testimony service? Maybe a young man raises his hand and he goes, man, I'd like to say a word for the Lord. I was dead. When I met Jesus, I wasn't even breathing. In fact, I was in my coffin. And my mama, she's a widow, and I didn't have a daddy. He had already died. And mama was taking me to the cemetery. And right there on the way to the cemetery, they ran into Jesus. I wasn't looking for Jesus. Can I tell you, when I got saved, I wasn't looking for Jesus. He was looking for me. I know sometimes we got a lot of Southern gospel songs and Christian songs that say, oh, when I was looking for the Lord. You weren't looking for nobody. He was looking for you. You were lost. You were dead. You were hopeless. You were helpless. But Jesus passed by your way, and he gave you life. And he said, Jesus walked up. He touched the casket. I don't know what happened, but when I woke up, the first thing I saw was Jesus. And can I tell you, I don't know what all happened when Jesus saved me, but the first thing I saw when I came to Christ is Jesus. And it was there at that moment that I saw Jesus. And he lifted me up out of that casket. And so, you know what? I want to give a testimony that he brought me up. I was dead. Can I tell you something about this? Death was headed out the gate. Life was headed in the gate. I'm talking about weeping was headed out the gate. Rejoicing was coming in the gate. In fact, let me take it even a step further. Did you know that Jesus had to lay down his life so that this woman's son could have life? Jesus died so that we could live. One camp has got a coffin. Another camp has got Christ. One group is following death. Another group is following life. One group is mourning, and the other group has experienced the son of the morning. And this widow, she's burying her only son. She was facing a time of desperation, a time of depression. But thank God, even though she experienced a time of death, through Jesus, she experienced a time of delight. You know, there's three times that Jesus raised dead people from the dead. Hear me, this is good. This is simple application. You guys know that even when I did become an Army officer, I mean, some people, you know, they graduate from college, you know, summa cum laude. I graduated from college, laude, here I cum. I mean, I barely made it. I skated out under the, you know, D stands for diploma, thank God. You know, when I was going to seminary and I was using my GI Bill and you had to maintain a GPA and I was already pastoring a church and I was already doing another lot of things and I was trying to get my PhD, I'm like, whoa! And they're like, you have to have a C average. I said, does C minus count? Now hear me. I'm not real smart, but I want you to hear this with me. So the very first death, we got three of them here that I want to talk about, is the death where Lazarus had been dead so long he was stinky. He had been dead 4 days, and they said, Lord, if you roll the stone away, behold, he stinketh. Yes. So he'd been dead a long time. Yes, there was the widow of Nain's son who had been dead long enough that it was time to bury him. So he'd been dead at least 2 days, according to Jewish custom, at least 2 days, maybe going in that third day. And then the third time that Jesus raised somebody from the dead was Jairus' daughter, and she had just died, and Jesus got there. Let me give you the application. If you've been dead in your sin so long, you're stinky and rotten and no one wants to sit with you, and I'm not talking about on the outside, I'm talking about on the inside. I'm talking about you've got the scars, you've got the hurts, you've got the pain, you've got the record, you've got the rap sheet. Can I tell you, no matter how stinky your life is, Jesus can raise you from the dead. Maybe you're just been lost long enough to bury. You're just dead enough but let me tell you this, if you're just barely dead, he can raise no matter what state of deadness you're in, he can raise you from the dead. So I tell you this morning that the first thing he did is he brought this young man out, brought him out. I remember when I was dead. I remember as a 17-year-old boy when I went to church, I could act church, I could talk church, I could do church, I could be church. But the problem was I was a church kid and not God's kid. I'd been baptized. I had my membership on a roll. When it was youth group time, I knew how to. I was faking it. And we might say it in the Army, you fake it till you make it. But that doesn't work in Christianity. So he brought him out. Then maybe an older man would raise his hand up. He'd say, Pastor Mark, I'd like to say a word for the Lord. Maybe he pulled his sleeves up and you could see the scars. He said, see, my son, he brought you up, but Jesus brought me out. See, I became possessed with devils. And the doctors tried to help me. My parents tried to help me. The church tried to help me. In fact, it got so bad that they threw me out of town. And I lived in the cemetery. And I was living up in the cemetery naked. He was a nude dude in a rude mood. That's what the Bible says. He was living in the cemetery. He would cry. He would scream into the night. People, they'd bound him with chains and he would break them and pluck them asunder. You say, well, what happened in your life? Well, one day I was up there and I was at my lowest point. I just thought that life couldn't go on. But he said, I saw a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And when I saw that storm on the Sea of Galilee, something happened. A man stepped to the bow of a ship and calmed the storm and it stopped. And I realized that I might be a madman in the cemeteries of Gadarene, but there was a man who could calm storms. When I read this story for the very first time, I got to Luke chapter 8 and I was thinking about this story. I thought, how many people's lives are just a storm? They're tumultuous. You need God to calm the storm in your life. So he was living in the cemetery. His life was broken. He had cut himself. He had attempted suicide. The Bible said that he had thrown himself in the fire. They had all tried to help him, but no one could. But when nothing else could help, I'm glad that love lifted me. And so here's this man, and he comes out and he says, now my life was broken. I saw Jesus calm the storm, and I thought if he can calm that storm, maybe he can calm this storm. And the Bible says that when he landed on the shore, through the harmony of the Gospels, you can see this story even more fuller when you put them all into context. But it says when he landed on the shore that this man ran to him, and he fell on his face, and he said, I need healing. Jesus cast the demons out. And Jesus changed his life. If you're here this morning and you're dead in your sins and you know that you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you that he will bring you up? But if you're here today and you're captured and you're held captive by your sins, Jesus will bring you out. He did not save you in your sin to leave you in your sin. He saved you from your sin to pull you out of your sin. And what education couldn't do, and religion couldn't do, and professors couldn't do, and people couldn't do, and what mama couldn't do, Jesus did. And the demons in your life, whether they be depression, whether they be alcohol, whether they be pornography, whether they be anger, whether they be bitterness, whatever that sin is, God can break the chains for you. We used to sing a song when I was growing up in the country church I grew up in, and the song went, he set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, he set me free. What did you set him free from? I believe, number one, he set him free from the shame that banished him. Can you imagine being an outcast, being naked in the cemetery? I mean, he had nothing. He was shameful. God saved him from the shame that banished him, the shackles that bound him. He, son, he brought you up from the casket, but he broke me out of the cemetery. Amen. He broke me out of the sin that held me captive. Maybe there's something in your life and it's held you back so long. Jesus can set you free today. Can I tell you, at our church, we have Celebrate Recovery. We have 50 or 75 guys that come to our Celebrate Recovery on Monday night. We go to a halfway house where there's a bunch of guys. It's called Isaiah House, that either are going to prison for drugs or they go to the halfway house. I go over there and preach on Sunday nights. I go over there and preach to about 150, 200 guys. Or Luke will go, one of our preachers will go over there and go. I mean, they're in there. They're at the last step, and they need to be set free. Can I tell you, I'm not preaching against it. Well, don't do Celebrate Recovery. Don't do that. But I'm telling you this. Jesus can set you free in one step. You don't need 10 steps. You don't need this. You don't need that. You need Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus can break any bondage and any chain in our life. But then I think about the cemetery that bordered him. He wasn't with his family. He wasn't with his friends. His life was brokenness. But God not only takes the old life, but he gives you the new life. So he said, first of all, if Luke was a testimony service, he brought me up. Luke chapter 8, he brought me out. But in Luke chapter number 15, maybe a man not as old as the old man and not as young as the younger man would stand up and say, those are two powerful testimonies. He brought you up. He brought you out. But he brought me in. See, I grew up on a farm, and you know the story well. Luke chapter 15, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go read the whole passage because you know it well, but the prodigal left home. He grew up and he had a dad who had some rules, and he said, Dad, I don't want your rules. In fact, I may preach on this if I'm given the opportunity to preach more. I may preach this very thought. But you know that when he said this to his father, I want my inheritance now in the Middle East, that is like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm not waiting till you die. I want my inheritance now. Can you imagine how that would feel if one of my boys came up to me or my daughter came up to me and said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want you to die. I want you to just portion it off, sell it, inconvenience yourself, sell your 401k, cash it in. I want my portion now. Can you imagine the reply that some of us might have? I would definitely say, let's step in this room and let's pray together first. Come on now. But that father, he gave it to him when he didn't have to. And the boy went out and squandered it, and he broke his father's heart, and he ended up so far that here's a Jewish boy in the pig pen feeding pigs. But one day, he dropped his pail, he jumped the rail, and he hit the trail. And he started heading back to Jesus, because we know that the Father is a picture of God the Father and Jesus his Son. And he started heading back. Now, he said, you know that he brought you up and he brought you out, but I think there's something to say about the fact that he brought me in. When I preached this sermon, I found this sermon about 8 months ago. I found it in an old sermon file, and I hadn't seen it in 20 years. And so I pulled this sermon out, and man, God just got on me. I'm already preaching through Luke, and I was in Luke chapter 7. And so I was like, man, I'm going to preach this. And so I got it. And so I didn't have a little boy, but you guys, some of you may remember the Lesmeisters. Luke Lesmeister has been my associate pastor for like 11 years, 12 years, and he has worked with me. And so Luke was here before and singing. Well, his little girls, he's got three little girls. They think that I'm their grandpa. And you say, well, why would they think that? Maybe because I buy them whatever they want and they stay at my house and they get whatever they want with me, just like their grandpa. And I'm closer than their grandpa. So when their grandpa comes around, like, I'm jealous, you know, because I love having them around me. And so I use little Annie. She's my buddy. She's gone on trips with me before to go preach. Annie's rode on the trip with me and to go preach somewhere. And she's my illustration. And so she was going to be my illustration. So I brought little Annie up. She's six. She's about this tall, missing most of her teeth. You know how they start losing them at that age. Filthy thoughts like this. And so she's standing here, and I brought her up. And I said, Annie, you're going to be my prodigal. And the Bible says that he saw him a long ways off. And so I put Annie at the far side of the auditorium, and I'm over at this side of the auditorium. And I said, Annie, start walking to me with your head down like you're really sad. And so she drops her head down, her little hair comes and covers her whole face, you know. And I'm walking across there, and all of a sudden I start running, and she hears my footsteps coming across, and she looks up, and I grab her, and I tackle her, and we go down on the thing. You know what? That's what the Father did. The Bible said that he fell on him. You say, how did he see him a long ways off? He was looking. I think every day the Father got up and said, Mama, you think today will be the day? Honey, I hope so. I hope today is the day. I hope so. And he's like, well, Mama, I'm going to be looking. Every time I'm not doing something, I'm going to be on the roof. I'm going to be looking for our boy to come home. I think he fell on his neck to show him how much he loved him. But I think, number two, he fell on his neck to protect him, because you know what? Old Testament law said that that young man, for his actions, for his disobedience, and for his dishonoring of his father, his life, he could have been stoned. He fell on him and he said, you're not stoning my son. If you throw a rock at him, you're going to hit me. Aren't you glad that when God the Father sees you, that he sees the blood of Jesus covering you? That blood is covering you. You say, well, I mean, I don't need that. Yes, you do, because I got saved fairly young. I've done more sinning after I was saved than before I was saved. And all of you that maybe got saved, you've been saved 30, 40 years. I don't care how self-righteous and how pious you think you are. You've done some sinning since you've been saved. Can we have an amen right there? Okay, so at least I know we got some churches that can, or people that can admit that they're a sinner too. But Jesus covers us with his blood. And here's what I love about this. He covers us past, present, and future. That means for those sins that I did in the past where I messed up, God forgave me. When I do something today, God, and you say, well, what are you going to do with that? Are you saying you can live how you want to? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul says that is lasciviousness. That is wrong for you to take advantage of the grace of God. But I'm saying I'm glad that I know that God will love me in the future like I'm his only child. And he received him. Let me give you three things about this, and I'll be done today. And we'll head to the house. Actually, I'm going to head to somewhere and eat. I went down to the restaurant or in the hotel today. Y'all put me over here at the Hampton Inn. Super nice room. Thank you for the room. By the way, thank you for the basket in there. It had apples and oranges and bananas and cigars and Jack Daniel shots. And I'm kidding. It did not have any of that in it. I just had a time last night. But now hear me. That's the only thing y'all have liked all day. Let me give you what God's given me this morning. First of all, he brought him into forgiveness. He brought him into forgiveness. He took his robe off. So what I did was this. I'm sweaty. You're going to see I'm sweating now. So I took my coat off, and little Annie's this tall. So I put my coat on her, and it's almost dragging the floor. And her little arms are in there, and they're coming down to about right here, about my elbow. And as soon as she put my coat on, she goes, "This is sweaty." Now hear me, you could not see her little dress. Her mama dressed her up that day because she knew. I said, "Hey, Luke, Brittany, can I bring Annie up to be my illustration?" And they said, "Yeah." So her mama dressed her up. Guess what? You couldn't see anything she was wearing. All you saw was my coat. Remember where that boy came from? The pig pen. He was broken. He was smelly. He was stinky. He was filthy. His clothes were dirty. But when the father put the robe on him, all you saw was the father's robe. Forgiveness. He gave him a robe. He said, when the Father brought me in, he didn't just bring me in to leave me, but he brought me in to love me. Gave him the robe. The smell of the pig pen. When I was growing up, we used to have chicken houses all around us, and we would catch chickens for money. You go in the chicken house, and you would catch chickens, and then you would load them on these trucks. And so you still catch those by hand. People that are good at that could put two chickens between these two fingers, two chickens between these two fingers, two chickens between these two fingers, and one right here. And they would pick up all those chickens. Yeah, I mean, I was good to get three between two hands, and that's flopping them all the way to the car. But you would go in those chicken houses, and your clothes would stink forever. In fact, my mom would make us take our clothes off in the yard. I'm not kidding. She would put the clothes in a trash bag, bring them in. I mean, here we are, three boys. We'd be catching chickens. We'd be running through the house in our underwear. And we only had one bathroom. And so we'd be like hiding in the hallway because mom's like, "You're not walking in the house smelling like that. Your clothes stink forever." Can you imagine that hog pen? I've raised hogs. They're smelly. But they didn't smell the hogs anymore. They smelled the fragrance of the robe. And you say, well, what does that robe smell like? I don't know what his smelled like, but mine smells like the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bride and Morning Star. That's what my robe smells like. My robe of righteousness, which God has given me. But not only did he give him a robe, but the second thing that I think is important is not only did he bring him into forgiveness, but he brought him into fellowship. He gave him a ring. Now, I'm going to be honest. I got rid of my metal ring many years ago when the rubber ring became a popular thing. Being a combat engineer in the Army, we didn't wear a lot of wedding stuff, so you didn't blow yourself up when you were messing with C4 and things like that. And which combat engineers are the real engineers. If you have an engineering degree, that's the fake stuff. If you can't blow something up, baby, you ain't an engineer. And so I have a bunch of papered engineers in my church, and I always tell them all the time, like, you are not engineers. I am an engineer. And so we would blow stuff up. But I took little Annie. So she's standing over here in my coat. It's dragging the floor. And I said, give me your thumb. And so she pulls her little thumb up, and I slide my ring on there. He gave him a ring. Not only did he bring him, now what you got to see is, not only did he bring him into forgiveness, but the second thing is very important, because he brought him into fellowship. The fellowship aspect is this. A ring, this ring means that I belong to somebody. It means that I belong to Kim, my wife. We've been married 28 years. And so this means that I belong. That ring shows that he belongs to the Father. Now, here's what's so important about that ring. Again, let me talk about Middle East or even Near East history. Did you know that that ring that he gave him the authority to do business on behalf of the Father? That is kind of like when I had my government purchase card. And I had to take classes and everything, how to use my government purchase card, because when we would buy things that you couldn't get through the Army program, then before we would deploy, I would get to go to places and buy stuff like helmet cameras and things like that that you couldn't get through the Army system, and I would get to take my government purchase card, my name was on it, and it gave me the authority to spend somebody else's money. This ring meant, you can do business on my behalf. Now, I'm not going to go into all this. It's 12 minutes after 11, but hold on. My sermons are like a fat man going through a barbed wire fence. Just a couple more points and I'll be through. Don't get nervous. It'll be okay. So, I'm almost done. Do you know the Bible says this? That we have the power to bind things on earth, and God will also bind them in heaven. God has given us authority. Authority over devils. Authority over demons, even authority over disease. You say, well, explain all that to me. Well, I'm telling you, it's not down at the healers and the feelers and the squealers church. That's right. Amen. It is Bible-believing preachers who have that authority that God has given. And so he gave him a ring. So he gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. And I'm sorry, I have to alliterate. I'm so sorry. He gave him some Reeboks. I could not go anywhere else with the shoes. I couldn't figure it out. I don't know if it was Reeboks. I don't wear Reeboks. I'm not promoting that brand. I'm not sponsored by Reebok, trademark, none of that. But he gave him some shoes. You say, what is the significance of the shoes? He not only brought him into fellowship, he not only brought him into forgiveness, but he brought him into favor. And what I did that day was I took my shoes off. So I'm over there, and Annie's got my ring, her thumbs up. She's in my coat. I took my shoes off, and she put her feet in my shoes. Now, she was wearing sandals, so she was barefooted. As soon as she put her feet, now, this was like by sermon number 3, I've got a little pool of sweat in my shoes. Because I've been preaching all morning, driving across town, preaching over here, driving over here, preaching over here. I mean, I've been preaching all morning, and she goes, oh, Mark, my feet are squishy. He not only brought him into forgiveness, not only brought him into fellowship, but he brought him into favor. Hear this. Slaves went barefooted. Children wore shoes. I love this. God said, I know you screwed it up. The Father said, I know you've messed up. But I'm not bringing you back and going to treat you like a slave. I'm going to bring you back and you're going to be treated just like my son. That's pretty good. Amen. He got the shoes to wear. I have a real good friend. He pastors in Alabama. He's preached for me on several occasions. In the last 20 years, Pastor Mark and I have become such good friends, last 20 years, that the last time I was there, they celebrated the 39th Sunday that I have preached at that church in 20 years. I have preached 9 months of Sundays in the last 20 years. So I preached there a lot of times. It's a big church. They run 4,000, whatever, 5,000. We've had Sundays there where I've preached. I preached at their Christmas Eve service. They had 10,000 people. Like, it's cool. And so, but Mark's one of my best friends. And Mark's wife, he was supposed to go on a missions trip and his retina tore in his eye. So he couldn't go on the mission trip. So his wife, they had already had tickets, so she went ahead and went on the mission trip, and she was in Europe, And she was in a jewelry store. And you know, when you're a foreigner and you're in another country, like you don't pay taxes over there, sales tax and stuff like that. And so she wanted to buy this set of jewelry. And she texted Mark and she's like, this would probably be $15,000 in the States. It's less than $5,000 here. What do you think? Question mark, question mark. Mark, when you have your retina tear and they put a bubble back in there to hold it in place, and they put it like a bubble between your eye and the, you have to look down. He had to lay facing down for like 15 days. He could not raise his head up straight. It had to be, he had to look down the whole time. So he's just laying face down. So he's looking with his good eye. He sees the text and he uses voice to text. Voice to text always gets me in trouble. Yes, amen. I hate voice to text. It is the handiest, most evil thing on the planet. And Mark went, no, price too high. And she got, no, price is too high. So she bought the jewelry. And so he said he got a notification of a large expenditure. And it's like, you know, he thought someone's robbed her card. Who would have just put $4,000 on our credit card? And he called her and said, Jan, did you do that? She said, yes, baby, thank you. You said no price is too high. Can I tell you, the world may not have understood it, but God said no price too high. Amen. I will send my son, amen, and he will die for you. I'm telling you this, and I'm done. Miss Sarah, will you come to the piano? You can start to play. I'm all finished. I was in Afghanistan. I was the FOB mayor of Salerno. And the company commander got fired. I was a first lieutenant. I was an XO of an engineer, company. And so I had been the future targeting force platoon leader for a little while, for about 6 months. And then I moved over to take this XO job. And so sometimes when you're downrange in country, people you find out do really good in garrison, maybe don't do real good at war. And so they've kind of got moved around. So I'm in this job, and the brigade commander comes to my office. I never want the brigade commander to even know where my office is at. I mean, Colonel Oslin comes busting in my office. And I jump up, and I'm like, hey, sir. And he goes, that time I was a first lieutenant. He goes, LT, he goes, I've got a big ask. Not like I had an option. He's like, I want you to be the HHC brigade commander. The commander's father committed suicide. He's got to go home. We don't, everybody in this command is the largest company. Everybody's a sergeant major, XO, E8, or major and up, you know, and everybody in my entire company outranked me, and I was the commander. So I get in this job, and it was a mess. Property was everywhere, and so I'm digging through it, and we started getting tons of rain, and the FOB was swamped. We had rain everywhere. All the trash was nasty. There was bugs and dogs and flies, and it was Ramadan. And so during that time, the Afghanis that helped us on the FOB, they did not eat during that time, and they didn't really work much. And so all this trash is piling up. And so the brigade commander finds my office again. I'm almost done. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I think this will put the finish to the sermon. You say, well, you're telling stories. So did Jesus. You would have hated his preaching if you don't like mine, because every single sermon he preached, he laid a parable beside it. I've just finished the book of Luke. He liked parables. So I'm giving you the parable to give you the so what to the sermon. And so the brigade commander finds his way back to my office and goes, LT. Now, when he called me Mark, it was awesome. When he called me LT, that's bad. He goes, LT, get this trash problem fixed. I did not say anything about Ramadan. I did not say anything about anything. I stood to my feet as soon as he walked in, and I said, yes, sir. So I rallied up everybody in my unit that I could tell what to do. Even got a couple majors on board. I went and got the command sergeant major, Pumareo, and I said, Sergeant Major Pumareo, I need your help. Give me some bodies. And we got on the trash trucks, and we were driving around the FOB. Now, remember, it's rainy. It's nasty. And we're dumping this trash in there, and they're mashing it down. I'm standing on the back of a trash truck, riding around, throwing trash in with our iPro on, because you had to wear glasses everywhere on the FOB. Oh, I was not happy with my commanders about that. With my safety glasses on. And we're throwing all this in there, and all of a sudden, one of the E7s on the other side goes, sir, look. In one of those trash cans, somebody had thrown away a scimitar, you know, one of those knives, curvy knives that like had all the diamonds and the gold laid on it and everything in the bottom of that truck. And now there's this much trash water in it. Trash juice, water. Like it's the filthiest, nastiest smelling stuff you've ever seen. And when it would move a little bit and the sun would shine, just like you could see the knife laying down in there. He said, "Sir, look at that." I'd seen those at the bazaar and I wanted one, but they were so expensive, like the little flea market where you could buy stuff. They were like $400 or $500 for a really nice one with Damascus steel that they would fold the steel and beat it flat to make, I mean, beautiful. He's like, "Sir, if you want it, you'll have to go get it." And I took two steps into that trash truck, flies covering my face, the water over my boots, and it was hot and it was nasty and it was smelly and the flies are sticking to me, and I reached my hands down in that dirty water and I pulled it up and I felt around until I found the case for it, and I had both of them. Can I tell you, God the Father looked down and saw fallen man, and he looked at his son and he said, "If you want to save him, you're going to have to get dirty." And Jesus came down and walked a perfect life among sinful men and plunged his hands down into our dirty, filthy lives and redeemed us. Has he brought you up? Has he brought you out? And maybe today you're just a little bit distant from the Lord and he needs to bring you in. Here's what I can tell you. If you'll take the first step, I know it's Sunday morning. I know you don't know me. I know there's maybe a million things going on in your mind, but can I tell you this? If you'll take the first step, you don't need me to meet you, because the Holy Spirit of God will meet you in the aisle and he will guide you through coming back to Jesus. And you may need to talk to Pastor Mix. You may need to talk to somebody else. I don't know, but here's what I can tell you. You do need to talk to Jesus. You do need to talk to Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You guys have listened so well, and I know I've preached longer than I intended to, but I just really felt liberty from the Lord to preach this morning. Here's the invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the invitation. If you're here today and you say, "Mark, I'm just not sure that he's ever brought me up. I'm not sure that I've ever been saved." I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you're a member of the church. I'm not asking you if you've gave money today. I'm not asking any of those things. But I'm asking you this. Do you know 100% for sure if you die today that you would go to heaven? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would never come to you. I would not embarrass you. Nothing. I just want to ask you this question. How many of you would say, "Mark, I am just not sure. I'm just not sure that he's brought me up." Would you slip your hand up this morning if you say, "Mark, I'm not sure that I'm saved"? I see one hand. Is there someone else? I see another hand. I see another hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? There's three hands that were raised. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Just slip it up. Let me pray for you. Anyone? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, sir. In just a moment, we're going to do this. In just a moment, Pastor Mix is going to be standing here at the front, and Miss Sarah's going to play. And I know this is difficult, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father." And if you're not sure that you're saved, there is no shame to that. In fact, I was a 17-year-old preacher's kid that didn't get saved until I was 17 because I just didn't know. And in a moment, Pastor Mix is going to be standing at the front, and you can come to the front. And he would love to talk to you how you can know for sure that you're saved. If it's a lady, there'll be a lady here that will talk to you. If it's a man, there will be a man here, one of the staff that will talk to you. And we would love to show you how you can know that you're saved. Here's the second question. I'm almost done. "Pastor Mark, I've got some things in my life that are holding me back. I've got some bondage. I've got some hurts. I need some healing. I need some help. I need some hope. There's some things in my life that I don't understand and I can't break free from. Pastor Mark, I need God to bring me out of those things." If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up? I need God to bring me out. There's hands being raised. Thank you. Hands all over the room. Thank you. You can put them down. Last question, and I'll be finished, and we're going to stand to our feet. "Pastor Mark, I've just gotten away from the Lord, and I need him to bring me back in close. I'm not asking you if you're lost. I'm not asking you. I'm just saying, if there's ever been a time that you've been closer to the Lord than right now, it's time to get back close. Mark, I'm just not as close as I should be, as I ought to be, as I could be." Would you slip your hand up if that's you? There's hands being raised. Thank you. That's what this is all about. Let's stand our feet, if you would. All around the room, let's stand. All around the room. If you're not sure that you're saved today, and if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, if you've got some things that are holding you back, if you've got some hurts, if you've got some pains, if you need to be brought back in, I am not only asking, I am pleading with you, come today and get it settled. I'll be right here at the front. You can come and I will help you, and we will have somebody talk to you where you can know for sure that you're saved. Or if you want to pray with somebody, you can do that. So as she plays, Miss Sarah, if you will sing, if you maybe have something, if you can sing. As she sings, if God's spoken to you, would you come? Would you come? The altar's open.
He knows my name.
Would you come?
He knows my name. He knows my name.
There's people responding this morning. Would you come if you need to know for sure that you're saved? Would you come this morning?
He knows my name.
Is there someone else that needs to come? Decisions are being made. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you come this morning? You need to be brought back in. Won't you come and say, Lord, bring me back into that fellowship, that close place. There was many hands. Would you come this morning?
Oh, how he tells me.
This invitation's for you. Won't you come?
I am his own.
People are moving. The Lord is working. Won't you come this morning?
You know my name. You know my name. You know my name.
I know there's been some times in my life that the weight was so heavy and the burden so burdensome,
you know,
and I was weighed down so heavy, I had to say, Lord, I need you to help me carry. Maybe that's the spot you're in this morning. Would you come this morning?
Oh, how you comfort me.
Let's begin this Sunday in the presence of God. Won't you come?
Oh, how you counsel me. It still amazes me that I am your friend. So now
she's going to sing another verse. If you need to come, we'll have a baptism in a moment. People are praying
to you.
What would your testimony be?
Has
he brought you up? He brought you out as he brought you in.
I am made new. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. It still amazes me that I am your friend.
Father, we're going to have a baptism in a moment. And God, I'm so thankful for the decisions that were made today and are being made. And Lord, even that decision to follow that step in believer's baptism. Lord, I pray that you would bless those who have come today and encourage their hearts. All this we ask in Jesus' name.